For an introduction to the message that I selected this morning, I guess I'll point out that it's Laity Sunday. I'm designated as the Wesley's lay leader, and I'm speaking, but I'm not a lay speaker. And I will explain this, and actually, by the time I'm done, you'll probably consider me a lay reader, but please bear with me. The office of lay speaker in the United Methodist Church, originally known as Exeter, and that's E-X-H-O-R-T-E-R, Exeter, has existed in the church almost from the beginning of Methodism. We do not know the exact time that the first Exeter began to speak, but one of the earliest references to the precursor of the office of certified lay speaker occurred in 1746, only 2 years after the first annual Conference of Methodism, a meeting of Wesley's British Methodist preachers. In Cornwall, England, there had been active hostilities against the Methodists and lay preachers. This movement to exterminate Methodism from Cornwall resulted in a number of incidents that left the meetings of Methodists without leaders and threatened their existence. The following incident reveals that in the earliest years of the Methodist movement in England, it was the exhorters who held the Methodist societies together. John Simon reports that the lay preachers were seized by constables, dragged to prison, and committed to the custody of military officers and the captains of men of war for the king's service. Scarcely a lay preacher was left at liberty in the whole county. Thomas Jackson, in his Life of Charles Wesley, says, "Under these circumstances, a new class of laborers had been raised up in almost every place, bearing the name of exhorter. They did not preach in the usual sense of that term, but held meetings for prayer and addressed the people on the subject of religion, giving them requisite encouragement and admonition, and calling them that were without to repentance." In this, Charles Wesley saw the hand of God raising up instruments to carry on his own work, the exhorters being generally men of superior sense and of unquestionable piety. By the labors of these men, the societies were kept together. Thus, the work was carried on in spite of opposition, till persecutors themselves, if not convinced, saw their efforts to be hopeless and agreed to refrain from these men and let them alone. In 1746, Charles Wesley noted in his journal on his way to the conference in Bristol that he had conferred with several who have tasted the love of Christ, mostly under the preaching or prayers of our lay helpers. How can anyone dare deny that they are sent of God? Oh, that all who have the outward call were as inwardly moved by the Holy Ghost to preach. In the British Conference of 1746, we find the reference to the office of exhorter, along with the reference to the origin of what now has become the lay speaker's certificate that gives permission to preach or evangelize in the United Methodist pulpits. In addition, there is a requirement for an annual renewal of the certification, still a requirement in modern provisions of the Book of Discipline. In his minutes of several conversations, John Wesley records that the Methodist Conference declared, "Let none exhort in any of our societies without a note of permission from the assistant. Let every exhorter take care to have this renewed yearly, and let every assistant insist upon it." So by 1746, we can see that exhorters had been recognized as a strong force in the existence of the Methodist societies in England. Hazard to say that not many lay offices of the modern United Methodist Church can trace their origins to sanctions issued directly by John Wesley in the earliest days of Methodism. Wesley, like most of the clergy in his day, was wary of allowing lay people to speak in public about the concerns of God and the church, or allowing any unordained person to interpret the scriptures in public. Perhaps he recalled the time when his father, Samuel Wesley, was asked to tell his mother, Susanna Wesley, that she should stop her practice of teaching and reading the Bible to a rather large group of people in the parsonage while her husband Samuel was out of town. Although Susanna Wesley did not succumb to the pressures of her husband or the curate of the church, John Wesley knew that such interpretation of Scripture was not allowed by lay people. But John Wesley was able to overcome his feelings. In a letter written in 1756, he wrote, "My principle is this. I submit to every ordinance of man. Wherever I do not conceive, there is an absolute necessity for acting contrary to it. Consistently with this, I do tolerate lay preaching, because I conceive there is an absolute necessity for it, inasmuch as were it not, thousands of souls would perish everlastingly." Although John Wesley did allow his lay preachers to preach, he guarded even that level of ministry with the office of exhorters. This office was originally considered to be a step on the way to becoming a lay preacher, but even the exhorters, as we noted earlier, were required to have a note of recommendation, which was renewed yearly from the assistant over them. On July 9th, 1747, John Wesley met with the stewards of the societies in Cornwall. He asked what exhorters there were in each society and examined their gifts for doing the work of the exhorter. After determining whether their lives were known to be holy and if there seemed to be any fruit coming from their labors, Wesley wrote the following. And for any of you, particularly involved, that are in the Department of Defense right now on the civilian side, they're going through the pay-for-performance drill. I think you'll find this interesting. So this is what Wesley wrote when he reviewed the current contingent of exhorters. "I found upon the whole that there were no less than 18 exhorters in the county, that three of these had no gifts at all for the work, neither natural nor supernatural, that a fourth had neither gifts nor grace, but was a dull, empty, self-conceited man, that a fifth had considerable gifts, but evidently made shipwreck of the grace of God. These, therefore, I determined immediately to set aside and advise our societies not to hear them." And then he uses some initials for some of the others, that J.B., A.L., and J.W., protecting their privacy, I guess, had gifts and grace and had been much blessed in the work. Lastly, that the rest might be helpful when there was no preacher in their own or the neighboring societies, provided they would take no step without the advice of those who had more experience than themselves. Although sometimes the term exhorter was used synonymously with the term local preacher, many of the early Methodists saw a clear distinction between the two. One perceived difference between an exhorter and a lay preacher was that the lay preacher took a text. A 1769 letter from Wesley to one Sarah Crosby, note a female. Everything thus far has referred to men doing this, but this is a letter from Wesley to Sarah Crosby, who was concerned that she not be reproached for being a preacher. And in the letter he said, "You may properly enough intermix short exhortations with prayer, but keep as far from what is called preaching as you can. Therefore, never take a text, never speak in a continued discourse without some break, about 4 or 5 minutes." So if exhorters did not take a text, what did they do? Exhortation followed a fairly strict standard format. Exhorters admonished sin, called for sinners to flee from the wrath to come, told of their own experience with overcoming sin, and proclaimed the joy that had now come because of their experience. Exhorters usually spoke in their own class meetings, but there were also exhorters who spoke to larger groups of people, frequently when the traveling preacher was delayed and did not arrive at time for the service to begin. Later, we find what may be the roots of what has become the listing of certified lay speakers yearly in annual conference journals. At the 1770 conference, this decision was made, that each assistant may know the exhorters in his circuit, let each give his successor a list of them. By 1778, the term exhorter appeared often without explanation. We can assume that the office of exhorter was a commonly known part of the Methodist working system by this time, and no explanation was needed. It is clear that people were already filling the role of exhorter in the societies and on the circuits before the beginning of the 1784 Christmas conference at the Lovely Lane Church in Baltimore. It was at that conference of the Methodist Episcopal Church in America, however, that the office of exhorter officially began in America. That's 1784. The office of the exhorter was recognized at the conference, and the same requirements continued from the British conference. In the early history of the church, This office was found to be very useful, both in forming and building the early American church and in developing the talents of people likely to be called to the ordained ministry. Where there was a scarcity of ministers, the exhorter often did important service in cities as well as in the more rural parts of the church. Serving as an exhorter sometimes served as a sort of probation to the ministry. The words from the early disciplines make it clear that the functions of the office were those of holding meetings for prayer and exhortation whenever opportunity is afforded, subject to the direction of the preacher in charge. It was also clear that those holding this office were lay members of their local church and were warned not to assume the office of a preacher. The words used were, "Let every exhorter diligently exercise the functions of his office without assuming those of the preacher." These exhorters were very important and vital to the westward movement of the church. At what time in the late 1800s, the cry was two-a-day. A lot of people think of that in terms of football training camp, probably, but in those days, that was the Methodist movement was growing so rapidly that some people intended to open two new churches every day. Imagine that. Many of these churches only saw the circuit rider once every month or so. It was the lay preachers and exhorters who kept the fires of the Holy Spirit glowing in those small villages and communities from day to day. Exhorters did the work of ministry with the people in their church. That is, they visited the sick, visited newcomers to the community, tended the flock, and so forth. With the traveling preacher or circuit rider responsible for large geographic areas with many stations, it was an awesome task to fill every pulpit every Sunday, but the exhorters proved worthy of that calling. During the mid-1900s, although more and more traveling preachers were now located, that is, serving one station charges, there were still many churches on circuits. The need for dedicated laypeople to fill pulpits was still very great. Sometime between 1944 and 1948, the 1944 and 1948 general conferences, the office of the lay speaker began to emerge. The 1944 discipline only mentioned the office of exhorter. The 1948 discipline lists both exhorter and lay speaker in the same paragraph, the first formal recognition of the office of lay speaker. The discipline of the 1952 general conference was the last one in which both exhorter and lay speaker appeared. The office of certified lay speaker continued in the discipline with virtually the same wording until the 1992 General Conference, when two very significant milestones in the office were initiated. The first was expansion of the understanding of the role and function of the lay speaker. A lay speaker was now to witness to her or his Christian faith by serving in the following areas of ministry: spoken communication, church and community leadership, and caregiving ministries. No longer was it just a matter of assuring that there were no empty pulpits. Lay speakers were to be in ministry in virtually every facet of the life of the church, especially those that touched other people's lives. A new lay speaking logo was introduced, which emphasized lay speaking ministry and the three significant areas of that ministry: caring, leading, and communicating. The second new thrust was that there were now two offices or levels of lay speaking: the local church lay speaker and the certified lay speaker. The local church lay speaker was only required to complete the basic course, while the certified lay speaker was expected to complete the basic course plus at least one advanced course every 3 years. A local church lay speaker was only to serve in his or her local church, but a certified lay speaker was given the added responsibility of serving in other local churches and in the district and conference. At the 1996 General Conference, there were numerous petitions to change the name of the program and the name of the office. The term lay speaker simply no longer described the new thrust of the program. The legislative committee that received those petitions struggled several hours, but kept coming back to the same name, lay speaker. At the 2000 General Conference, the title lay speaker was retained, but the name of the program was changed to Lay Speaking Ministries, with an S, plural. The plural name points out that lay speakers are indeed involved in many ministries beyond speaking. In addition to the changes in the name and logo, the 2000 General Conference recognized lay speaking ministries at the conference level and made the conference director of lay speaking ministries a lay member of the annual conference and a member of the conference board of laity. The lay speaking ministries movement continues to grow in both emphasis and ministry areas. While speaking is still in the name, and as I just found out this morning, as this history is constantly evolving, I didn't have the latest information. They are now referred to as lay ministers. So I'll continue. The ministry of lay speaking now encompasses much more. In many congregations, caring ministries are now the primary area where lay speakers are found to be in ministry. The lay speaking ministries program will continue to grow as long as lay people are called to go out from their workplaces and homes to reach and touch people in every station in need of life. Thousands of United Methodists across the church are daily engaged in making disciples of Jesus Christ through lay speaking ministries of leading, caring, and communicating. And I'd like to point out that Wesley is fortunate to have four people who are in the lay speaking ministries, are designated now, I guess, as lay ministers. We have Kim Clark, who, if you'll recall, I talked about a basic lay speaking position. Kim Clark is certified, or certified is not a good word to use. She's at the basic level. And we have Carl Tomlinson and Bud West and Fran West, who are certified lay speakers within our congregation. And I would say if anyone in our congregation is interested in pursuing the lay speaking ministry program, please talk to any of those individuals and see Pastor Tony, and I'm sure he will push you along the way to lay speaking ministries.